Welcome to our weekly family service. Family, friends, we're being thrust into a time like no other in the history of the world, just as our Bible has forewarned us it would. Consequently, my message this morning is entitled Trust, Hope, Prayer. And I suppose because of the urgency upon us, there has never been a more appropriate time to trust, hope, and pray than today. Trust is, of course, another word for the word believe. But before hope can arise in our souls, we must first be capable of putting our trust in someone. And once we've got our hope securely in the bag, that's when we'll willingly open up lines of communication with the object of our trust. And in regards to God becoming the object of our affection, that communication is called prayer. And so the underlying theme of my message today is building trust in the God of hope, that he might fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we continue believing, indeed following Jesus Christ through an ever-increasing and more intimate conversation. Now I'm reminded of the words written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Ephesians 4:17-27, as he spoke about the Gentiles. Now, unless you're a Jew here this morning, we are all Gentiles here this morning. And here's what was written. With the Lord's authority, I, Paul, say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what I taught you about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth. We're all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger is the foothold to the devil. End of the passage quote. Now for the Christian, trust, hope, prayer keeps us clothed in a new nature. And this new nature in God adds up to life's abundance, no matter what our circumstances here on earth. And as we look at the next overhead for a moment, and it's a picture, I hope you can pick that up, it's a picture of a woman at the feet of Jesus. I want now to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and read the passage of Scripture, chapters 26:6-15. In fact, I've composited together the same story from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in order to get a fuller picture of what actually happened that day at the house of a man named Simon. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, Simon the leper invited him to his house. And there came unto him a sinful woman from the city, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And when she knew that Jesus sat eating a meal in this Pharisee's home, she came and stood behind Jesus, weeping at his feet, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with these ointments. And she then began pouring the precious ointment on his head. But when Simon the Pharisee and some of the Lord's disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "What purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, indeed for more than 300 pence, the leper, Simon the Pharisee, began to say in his heart, if this man Jesus was a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to everyone, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has brought a good word on me. We have the call with you always, and whenever you have an opportunity, you can do good for them. But as for me, I'm not always going to be with you. This woman has done what she could, for she has poured ointment on my body in preparation for my burial. Indeed, it was only 2 days before the Jewish Passover that this meal took place. And it was to this upcoming Passover that Jesus and the world's destiny would be tied forever. For in only 2 days, Jesus would enter Jerusalem, be arrested by the order of the Jewish Sanhedrin, find himself in the hands of the Romans, and then he would be nailed to a cross and crucified. But allow me to divest for one moment to explain the importance of Jewish burial customs. Genesis chapter 23 of our Bible outlines how these customs began. Indeed, it's a custom we in the Western world continue to follow today. For it's there that we read how Abraham, the father of faith, procured a proper burial site for his wife Sarah by paying the full price of some 400 pieces of silver for a field of tall standing trees in which the burial cave was located. And he did all this so that he might bury his precious wife with the greatest of dignity. You might remember that some of Christ's disciples had been upset over only 300 pennies worth of ointment being wasted on Jesus, the man they knew to be God's promised Messiah. Friends, we also know Jesus to be God's promised Messiah. Yet do we, like them, push Jesus to the back of the line in importance when it comes to shuffling priorities in our lives? I think we do. And so, from the time of Abraham, death and burial traditions became the most unwavering aspect of Jewish society. The preservation of a person's honour through a proper burial was considered the greatest act of kindness, and remained so throughout the days of Jesus, as it is today. However, in all fairness to the disciples, even though Jesus had often told them that he would be killed, buried, and risen from the dead, they just couldn't get their heads around what Jesus was telling them. You see, friends, prior to the birth of Jesus, tradition had taught the Jews that everyone would be resurrected from the dead on the so-called last day, and not before. For Jesus to speak about rising from the dead in 3 days, well, that just didn't compute in the minds of his disciples. Not only that, but tradition had also taught the Jews that when the Messiah finally arrived on earth, he would deliver them from the oppression of the Roman dictators of their day. The disciples never expected him to go off and get killed. And so as Jesus' disciples sat in Simon the leper's house, listening to his words, they didn't yet fully understand the steps of God's great plan of redemption and how, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins would be preached throughout the whole world. And those that believed in Jesus would be justified from all things. And all this was being done because obedience to the laws of Moses could never justify anyone in God's sight. In other words, Jesus had to die. Otherwise, we would have all remained dead in our sins, no matter how many good deeds we performed through our life. Now back to our main scripture, and we'll look at the next over there. We continue. Jesus then turned and spoke to Simon the Pharisee. Simon, I've somewhat to say to you. Simon replied, please, Master, go on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to say, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, you have judged rightly. See this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You never anointed my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you right now, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. Understand this, people who are forgiven only a little will love only a little. Jesus then turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Well, and they that sat around the table, at the meal table, with Jesus began to say within himself, who is this that forgives sins also? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Shalom. Go in peace. Jesus then added, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this act of kindness shown unto me by this woman will be spoken of for a memorial unto her forever. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, having seen all what had just happened, got up, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus unto them. And Judas said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And the chief priests covenanted with Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Family, friends, are we going to learn many lessons from this passage of Scripture? The first is that people who follow Jesus passionately will be criticized and persecuted. That's the first thing we learn. We then notice the depth to which repentant sinners might go, that they can secure with certainty mercy and grace, forgiveness and fellowship with Jesus. We can also begin to understand how easy it is for our hearts to be blinded, to become self-centered, to lose respect, become judgmental, critical, bitter, hard, and even unfaithful. In reading this passage of Scripture, we also saw how the love of material things, money, etc., is indeed the root of all evil, for it takes us down the wide road of betrayal and eventually destruction. It diverts our attention from spiritual matters, from relationships with each other and with God. It steals us away from walking the narrow road that leads us to life everlasting, a life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. We then heard about the power of forgiveness and the power of love. But particularly, we heard about the incredible connection Jesus made between the depths of forgiveness and our ability to truly express unconditional love one to another. I must admit, that alone has challenged me to the core of my very being the past few days. And as far as forgiveness goes, there appears to be three aspects to forgiveness. Number one, recognizing one's own sinful nature. Now, although many people, particularly in today's day, get very offended by the accusation that we're all sinners, the truth is, every honest person acknowledges their imperfections. The Epistle of James 2 verse 10 reads, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All of it. Surely we've all stumbled and broken at least one law throughout our lifetime. And if that's true, then Scripture tells us that we're guilty of breaking all God's laws. Consequently, it seems to me, none of us seem to be any better off than the woman with the alabaster box of ointment, the woman that Jesus said had many sins. Therefore, knowing that we all fall far short of God's glory, isn't it proved that we each find ourselves deeply remorseful before Jesus, just as the woman with the alabaster box of ointment, expressing her love and asking the Lord's forgiveness? Remember how Jesus explained to Simon the Pharisee that those with much to be forgiven will respond with the greatest love. Consequently, it's only possible to love Jesus much once we recognize the weight of sin that rests upon our shoulders. And it's right there. That's the place where forgiveness is granted and salvation begins. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Now, the second and all important part of forgiveness is the forgiveness we grant others. Immediately after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Powerful stuff, isn't it? In 1 Peter 3, the Apostle speaks about husbands and wives being gracious, honourable, and respectful to each other in order to prevent prayers being hindered. I suspect spiritually that principle applies to every neighbour of ours, near or far. Now, the third and final area of forgiveness is often overlooked, mainly because it involves forgiving ourselves. I must admit, I struggle with this one more than anything else, and I suspect it affects many people. Surely common sense tells us that if we're not in the right frame of mind, then they're pretty ineffective everywhere. I can often hear myself mumbling, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I just need to go off and hide in some closet somewhere. Hey, it's time for all of us to get over ourselves and realize none of us are worthy.
That's right. Yeah.
Only Jesus is worthy. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul alludes to the fact that the amount of love we show to others is a definite marker as to how much we love ourselves. Interesting, huh? In other words, we've got to get on with the business of loving ourselves before we can build any type of relationship. This is especially important for husbands and wives to understand, assuming they want their marriage to prosper. What did Jesus say about loving much? It's connected to the amount of forgiveness we seek. The greater the sin, the greater the forgiveness, and therefore the greater capacity we'll have to love others, and all importantly, ourselves. So let's forgive ourselves and live on in Christ for His sake. Amen. Now, although I've spent quite a considerable amount of time on the importance of forgiveness in our lives, I believe the most encouraging lesson we can learn from this passage of Scripture depicting the woman with the alabaster box is the value we place on Jesus Christ Himself. The dismissive nature of Simon the Pharisee towards Jesus in the story we just read. Remember, the Pharisees were the most dominant religious people of the day, is somewhat representative of today's organizational or denominational nature of the church worldwide, including its leadership. Now, Judas Iscariot, on the other hand, is very representative of the attitude and nature of the secular world, the one in which we live every day. Both groups are, in this 21st century, focused predominantly on their own survival, self-interest. Secondly, on their own so-called understanding and expression of faith, whatever that may be. And thirdly, if time permits, on the welfare of others. Yet everything they do is generally exercised at the expense of a deep and profound relationship with Jesus the Savior. After all, why would we waste our time on Him when there are so many people suffering and so many problems to fix? It's a very stereotypical approach to life. And sadly, it even surfaced amongst some of the Lord's disciples that day at Simon's house. Did you notice? Those we would never have thought could value Jesus so cheaply. It appears the only true disciple of Jesus that day was a woman with many sins. A woman that put herself in a very vulnerable place as she gave all of her heart, together with the very best she owned, in the form of expensive ointment, crying, wiping her tears at the Lord's feet with her hair. And as she did all this, never once considering the spectacle or the ramifications of her actions, nor her reputation, which, as we understand, was already below all-time low, but pressed towards the goal, the high calling of God, that she might find forgiveness and acceptance in Jesus. And she got it.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying we should ignore those who are less fortunate than ourselves in our pursuit of God's favor. Most certainly not. Indeed, you remember Jesus also said that in that passage, how the poor will be with us always, so whenever we have an opportunity, do good to them. But on this Sunday morning, as my message heads for home, let's consider more carefully the one who holds our lives in his hands. In fact, he holds the whole world in his hands. Matthew 10, verses 28 reads, "Don't fear them that can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him, that is God, which is able to destroy both soul and body, in where? In hell." Now you remember last week, for those who were here, as I spoke about Andrew, the first of the apostles to believe, and how I highlighted the importance of two scriptures. Now the first of the scriptures was this, John 5:39-40. And this is what it says. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," that is the Old Testament scriptures, "for in them you think you have eternal life. And yet they are they which testify of me. And still you don't want to come to me that you might have life." How the scripture. The second scripture I mentioned was 1 Timothy 2:15-16. And this is what it says. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus." And family and friends, I want to add one more scripture to those two in order to emphasize the importance of Jesus Christ. The third scripture is found in the Epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. And this is what it says. "So who is a liar? It is the one who says Jesus is not the Messiah. Whoever says that is the enemy of Christ. They are antichrist. They are those who do not believe in the Father and in His Son. Whoever does not believe in the Son does not have the Father. But whoever accepts the Son has the Father too." Be sure that you continue to follow the teachings you heard from the beginning. If you do that, you will always be in the Son and in the Father. And this is what the Son promised us. Eternal life. Hallelujah. Family, friends, I beseech us all, trust Jesus and trust Him, for our hope is in Jesus alone. Pray to Him. Put Him first in our lives and commune with Him with the same depth of passion as did that woman with the alabaster box of ointment. pray. Remember the words of the Apostle James in 5 verse 17. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Finally today, let's hear about the hope we can have in this man, Jesus Christ, as summarized by Pastor Shadrach Lockridge from the pages of our trustworthy Bible. And as we listen, let's ponder the love God commends towards each and every one of us as we consider our response to his love. Let's remember the example encapsulated no better than by a woman with an alabaster box of ointment. It's entitled, Who is Jesus Christ? He is the King of the Jews. That's a radical statement, but make no mistake. He is Jewish. He is also the King of Israel. He is a national king. He is also the King of all ages, the King of heaven, the King of glory, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He was a prophet before Moses, a priest after Melchizedek, a champion like Joshua, an offering in the place of Isaac, a king from the line of David, a wise counselor, even above Solomon, a beloved, rejected, and an exalted son like Joseph. And yet he was far more. The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. He is, he was, and always will be. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the Hebrew Aleph and the Tav, the A to the Z. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. He is the I am that I am, the voice of the burning bush. He was the spiritual rock that watered and followed Israel in the wilderness. He is the captain of the Lord's host, the conqueror of Jericho. He is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the very God of very God. He is our kinsman redeemer, and so he is also the avenger of our blood. He is our city of refuge, our performing high priest, our personal prophet, our reigning king. He is the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the fundamental doctrine of theology, the supreme problem in criticism. He is the miracle of the ages, the superlative of everything good. You and I are the beneficiaries of a love letter written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea some 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. By him were all things made that were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. By him are all things held together. What held him on that cross? It wasn't the nails. After all, at any time he could have said, enough already, I'm out of here. What held him there? It was his love for you and I. He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so that we could be lifted up. He became a servant so that we could be made his co-heir. He suffered rejection so that we could become his friend. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so that he could bless us in every way. He is available to the tempted and the tried. He blesses the young, he cleanses the possessed, he defends the feeble, he delivers the captives, he discharges the debtors, he forgives the sinners, he franchises the meek, he guards the besieged, he heals the sick, he provides strength to the weak, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, he serves the unfortunate, he sympathizes and he saves. His offices are manifold. His reign is righteous. His promises are sure. His goodness is limitless. His life is matchless. His grace is sufficient. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. Friends, let me tell you about him. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. And he's invincible. The heavens can't contain him. Man cannot explain him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him and found out that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't agree against him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. He's always been and always will be. He had no predecessor, nor will he have any successor. You can't impeach him, and he isn't going to resign. His name is above every name, that is the name of Yeshua, the Hebrew for Jesus. Every knee shall bow in this time or the next, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Family and friends, Jesus has become the object of the man of God who is worthy of our affection. Pray to him today. He's never too busy to take our call. No prayer is too hard for him, nor is anything impossible for him to do. His thoughts towards us are always for good and not for bad. Yet he considers our welfare in the light of eternity, and therefore the answers to our prayers are always yes and amen. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Let your will reign supreme here on earth as it is in heaven. Do not allow our will to get in the way. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, that our prayers be not hindered. And lead us away from temptation, and keep us safe from the evil one. And do all this we pray, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning, and I know most of you, but just perhaps, you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you know in your heart of hearts today is the day. Indeed, the Bible says today is always the day of salvation. And you'd like to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that on the day of judgment, on the day of reckoning, when the books are open, Jesus will find your name there. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But what did I do? You believed in me. You overcame. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enter your rest and your moments. If that's you today, and you'd like to see your name in the kingdom of God written in that book, then I'd invite you to come forward. Make that declaration public. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Now, I don't want to use that as a tool to try and get you to come out the front. That's not what it's about. This is a heart matter. It's not a head matter. If I can convince you to believe in Jesus today, then someone else will convince you to believe in something else tomorrow. This is a heart matter. God and you are doing business right now because it's the Holy Spirit that's pulling on your heart and saying, come, follow me. I want to be there. I want my name there. I want to repent. I want to stop going this way, and I want to start following you. If that's you, you're welcome to come forward. You may have been attending this church for 25 years. That still may be you. On the back of your program, there's a prayer. It's a prayer. I put it together. It's something that it's not so much the words, it's the heart that sits behind the words when you pray it. You see, well, God doesn't read our heads, he reads our hearts. He says, when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. Now he's either telling the truth or he's lying. I err on the side of the way, the truth, and the wrong. Friends, in this portion of this service this morning by inviting you to pray that prayer with all your heart before the sunrise tomorrow morning. The honor of Jesus, remember he said this, his yoke is light, burden is easy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to have a very short time of prayer and reflection.